today we get to look at the next part of John 21, where the headline is that even if you've become disillusioned and you've gone off and done something else since Easter, that God can actually bring you back to his devotion. Even if with your life you haven't quite lived in all that you heard about on an Easter Sunday that Jesus' resurrection would afford you, that even as you might have seen things of the world, maybe you've become overcome by the realities of what's been going on in the world, maybe you've become overcome by you and your world, that Jesus can still deliver you to the perfect devotion that he's decided for you. And the reason he can do this is because even when we depart from the course, he is always dedicated to what he's doing and what we're walking in. Isn't that interesting? Jesus' dedication. So we say the word faithful, which is sort of, yeah. He is dedicated to what God would do. He's devoted. So I want you to hear today, before we go any further in this series, we've got another week to come talking about how Jesus sends us, that Jesus knows what perfect devotion looks like. And he's not saying, you should do this and then I'll watch whether you get it right. He's saying, I've been there, I do this all the time. I save, I serve, and I send from the Father's heart. That's what he's delivering. So this morning you can be assured that if you're someone who is in doubt, then Jesus will overcome it and deliver you to your belief. That if you're someone who's disillusioned with everything around you and maybe in you, that he will deliver you to devotion. You can be assured that he is desiring that even if you've departed, even in the last day, the last evening, last night, from what God intended for you, that he is dedicated to you and what he is doing and in and through you. You know, someone who has given their life and then been raised to life is actually one who can say that he loves us beyond any reason and reasonable doubt. So in John 21, Jesus had been appearing to the disciples on a regular basis. After he was resurrected, he just kept turning up, showing, I'm around, I'm going to teach you, I'm going to show you. And wherever they were and whatever they were doing, he was popping up. Thomas in his doubt, we spoke about last week, and he just turns up in the room. The doors are locked. Thomas was safe in his doubt. He's like, I'm not listening to anyone else. Until Jesus turns up himself, I'm not listening to any of you. Jesus turns up. Doors are locked. Walls, windows, everything. He turns up and says, I'm here, Thomas. Now how do you want to respond? He's like, well, of course, I'll respond to you. This week, we see the disciples are now following their great leader, Peter. Peter was very good at leading. Whenever there was any doubt about what should happen, Peter had a plan. Peter had an idea. Was it always God's idea? You can answer that carefully and humbly. No. But God used it as part of his plan. Everything that Peter did. So this is redirection. God knows how to do redirection with our life better than anyone. Now, has any of you been fishing? Okay. Now, do you use a GPS? Navigational service of some kind? Okay. Well, fishermen know where the fish are, right? Is that established fact, right? They generally know, and if they don't know, then they get their coordinates off of someone else who they think does know. Correct? You can admit to stealing them if you need to. It's good for your health. I constantly get asked, as someone from York Peninsula, do you know any good fishing spots? Which, if it's someone who actually knows how to fish, they're asking you for coordinates. They're not saying, hey, I'm going to just roam around a general area and find fish. They are saying, where are the coordinates? And I have to respond to them. Unfortunately, the people I do know from York Peninsula would never give me that. And if I did give that over to them, I would be at risk of my life. Because there's tourist elements, and they give you those GPSs, and then there's local elements. And they know where the fish are, right? The disciples, most of them, were fishermen. They knew the GPS coordinates. They knew where to go to get fish. So if they were going to go fishing, they weren't going out there sort of hoping to have a recreational day. Get to soak up some sun, have a moment, you know, just bathe and think about God. They were out there to catch fish, friends. They were actually there to catch fish. That's what they did. It wasn't recreational. It was a life that they had chosen prior to following Jesus. So when Jesus turns up in this moment, he blows their mind on all accounts. Okay, have I whet your appetite? It's like a Hollywood movie, isn't it? is when we're talking about how Jesus serves. He continues to serve, and the resurrected Jesus is even more powerful to serve than ever before. And so when he serves, he does things in us and through us. He brings faith, he causes following, and he causes followership or fellowship, the reality of what he's wanting to do. So let's look at John 21, verse 1 to 19. In my Bible, it's called something else. It's called Jesus Appears to the Seven Disciples, which sounds very holy. I think it should have been called Gone Fishing. In verse 1, it says, after this, Jesus revealed himself, and after this means he was sharing a lot of things with his disciples that they would really need to know in a matter of weeks. After this, Jesus revealed himself again, so it's ongoing, to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. He'd been revealing himself in many ways. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the son of Zebedee, and two of his disciples were together. It sounds like, you know, when you're in trouble at school and they're listing out your name. We know who the culprits were. Simon Peter said to them, here's his leadership moment, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now Peter leads without being led by God. He just leads. It's what he knows how to do. And so he's leading them. They go out fishing. And how many of you know that a fisherman who's meant to be a proper fisherman would be more agitated than ever if he wasn't catching something? So he'd just keep going. All night, but they caught nothing. And verse 4, it says, just as day was breaking, someone who'd had a lot of sleep, a lot of rest, stood on the shore. Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. I wonder what that no sounded like. Was it aggravated? Was it annoyed? You know? Man, they would have been cranky. We're fishermen. We can't even fish anymore. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat. Now we can take that to being on the right side of the boat or the right side of the boat to catch fish. And you will find some. So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. See, faith in Jesus ruins what you're familiar with. True faith in Jesus ruins what you just do mundanely. He sometimes will stop and say, I'm not going to let you just have that by your own strength, by your own way, by your own will. I want you to see how good and pleasant it is for you to dwell with me. So anyway, they have all these fish. And in verse 7 it says, the disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. Captain Obvious. When John's that really nice, huggy guy, loves Jesus, loves everything, but super annoying when he makes statements like that. You can imagine Peter going, well, of course, we don't need to say that. Peter's probably grappling with, what have I been doing for the night? When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea, sort of like his wetsuit. And the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish. For they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. Peter, strange response, right? Just throws himself towards Jesus. I mean, this is a grown man who's a fisherman, who should have been helping his mates pull the net in, who's now thrown himself towards Jesus on acknowledgement that it's the Lord. Same two characters, John again. John's like, it's the Lord. Peter's like, let me show you how devoted I am. Throws himself overboard. And verse 9 says, when they got on or out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place and fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. I mean, you've just caught? I mean, they really didn't do anything. They just pulled the net in. Fishing is about locating. Fishing is about going out with intent. Fishing is about knowing what you're doing. Jesus says, throw it on the right side, pull the net in. Just pull the net in and come in here and let's do what's really important. Sorry, I'm paraphrasing, but this is what's going on. Bring some of the fish you have caught. He allows us to partner with him. Isn't that interesting? He allows us to partner and think we're part of this, that, you know, that we've pulled the net. Well done, guys. You pulled the net in. Now can we have some of those fish over here? Because this is what we're really doing. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Very important. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him who you are. They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. And this was now the third time that Jesus had revealed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. What an intriguing story. They'd gone out fishing. Easter was done. Resurrected Jesus. Peter has an idea. Let's go and do what we do. They can't do it. Jesus, when he comes into our lives, you can't do what you used to do. You can only do what he wants to do. That's a shift, isn't it? Now, you can keep making out, you can do what you want to do, but clearly, people are going to know. It's different. There's a shift. There's a change. Things don't have the same taste, the same feel. They're different. You can't go back to what you used to do because it has nothing for you. It's an empty net. It's an empty night. There's nothing there. But when we're with Jesus, where we're meant to be, and he says, come in here. What we're meant to be doing is we're meant to be fellowshipping. What we're meant to be doing is coming around the fire. What we're meant to be doing is being people of the day, not the night. What we're meant to be doing is hearing from Jesus' heart and what he's saying. Jesus doesn't avert the course. Point one, Jesus' presence transforms everything. Jesus' presence transforms everything. Jesus kept turning up in their presence. He kept turning up where they were. He found them where they were. He kept going into their presence. So sometimes even this morning, we can come to church and we can be like, I'm glad that Jesus is in my presence. But it's actually Jesus' presence that transforms everything. It's that he is present and we are present with him. You know, in our ideology in the West, it's become so much about I and us that sometimes we can say, oh, isn't it a privilege that Jesus is in my presence? We're not saying that, but it feels like that sometimes. I came to church today. Jesus is like, fantastic. But it's my presence that transforms everything. Night into day. Futile to fruitful. Death to life. I mean, I don't know about you, but none of those are small changes, friends. Jesus provides everything. Jesus reigns even without our initial recognition. They didn't even know who was standing on the shore. I recognize that yes, Jesus is here, and then his presence operates. His presence was operating. He was being who he is, unchangeable, dedicated to who he is, dedicated, devoted to what he was doing under the Father's will, no matter what their response was. Wow. This is how Jesus teaches us to serve. Undeterred by what's going on around us, just do what you are called to do. Isn't this interesting? They suddenly, and more importantly, had recognized their fruitlessness and helplessness. It took all night, but that's what they had recognized. We can't do this. Imagine what that was doing to their sense of reputation. The great fishermen of Galilee. Peter, front cover of all the fishing magazines, couldn't even find a fish. They were recognizing their desperation. Maybe we'll just keep going. We'll go all night until we might find something. They recognize Jesus' fruitfulness and Jesus' faithfulness. As soon as he was there, they're like, they didn't just say, oh, that's Jesus, my mate. They said, this is the Lord. This is the one who reigns over heaven and earth. Why does it say 153? People have already lots of numerological regions that they can get distracted by. I just think it was this. Fishermen count their fish. And the number's important to a fisherman. I don't know about you. I've met a few fishermen in our congregation. They know exactly what their bag limit is and exactly when they go over it. Of course, they never do. All right? It might be this simple, that this is recorded because fishermen count their fish and they know how many they caught. And they'll be telling you. You can imagine Peter, if someone said they caught 152, he's like, I got 153. With Jesus, 153. And although there were so many fish, the net was not torn. They knew that usually in a catch like this, a man-made scenario would tear the nets. They were recognizing this is supernatural. How can you pull in 153 fish and the nets not tear? So there's even this dramatic thing where as they're sharing this testimony in future, people are like, man, this must have been Jesus. Someone's out there just going, well, the net didn't tear. You see what I mean? They failed to recognize that Jesus' presence till after they had obeyed, thrown the net on the other side and responded. You see, sometimes we put so much on our timing of recognition. Jesus, it's when you come to my life that's when it happens. These guys had no clue about the real reign and supremacy of Jesus as they moved towards him. And as they moved through their fruitlessness, as they moved through their desperation, as they moved through their non-recognition, Jesus' presence still remained completely powerful. I don't know about you, this changes my prayer life for me and for others. If I know Jesus' prayer life is not regarding their mindset, their circumstances, or their heart condition, I just pray Jesus' presence. Jesus, be present. Bring them from fruitlessness to faithfulness, Lord God. Disciples move from fruitless and faithless to the fire of faith. They come to the charcoal fire that Jesus has already prepared. He's like, I know where this is going, friends. That means everything. And he knew where Peter was going. You're coming to the fire of fellowship. This is what it's going to be. Fire of faith, fellowship, and followership. Coming here, we're going to have breakfast. Bring your fish, but I'm already cooking a few. 153 fish. I mean, how many people was he expecting? See, the point is this. Jesus is abundant in his provision. Whoever wants to join. It's not like the 12 and no one else. The 3, no one else. It's like I provide for everything and everyone. It's abundant. So whoever had the excuse this morning and came and said, well, that's for those people, that's already broken. Jesus is saying, it's for you. His presence transforms everything. Point one. Point two, Jesus' life reveals to us how to serve others. So when we look at, okay, God, so what does it mean for me to be a devoted believer and follower, part of Coastlands, part of a church like this across the world? What does it mean? We don't squint our eyes and try and imagine. We look at Jesus and we say, how does he serve real people in real situations? How does he serve them? By sharing all the Father has given with us and leading us into all he has for us. There's two parts. He shares everything he's received and then he leads them, now come with me, into everything that God has for us. It's us, not I, friends. It's us, not I. He says, come on, join me in what I'm doing. By sharing all. What has the Father given to you? What has the Father God? If you're a believer in Jesus, what has he given to you? Then share that with others. And that's great. We get around that communion table. The reality of that. The table. But then he says, now, take it somewhere. Get it active. Let it be all he has for us. What we're doing together. There's another series coming. We're going to get into more of how we do this together. Right now, it's about the fact that we need to understand we're doing this with Jesus and with others. What does Jesus do? It's profound what Jesus does in John 17 when he prays to the Father, because he gives us an insight into not only his prayer life, but his life and service. We hear this insight. The disciples were still battling, going to sleep, you know, doubting, sleeping, whatever, in a haze. But Jesus was locked in on the Father, having a conversation with him. Deep conversation about what he'd been called to share and what he'd been called to lead his disciples into. And in John 17, we get this image of what he's doing. The reality of how he faithfully prays for us. I've had people in my life, grandparents and others and people in this church, who faithfully prayed for me over the years. It's amazing that you can have others pray for you and intervene, deliver God's intervention when you're not even aware of his recognitions. In John 20, he's fervent. He wants to prepare them for everything that's coming. In John 21, he's saying, I am fruitful. I can provide for what I'm going to do with you, even when I'm not here in person. My presence will be with you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Isn't this good news? I'm passionate about this because many Christians struggle to work out, how do I walk with Jesus? How do I partner with him? How do I serve him? And it becomes more about duty than love. This is a loving devotion that Jesus shows us. And then we just walk in that. Gav reads out, the steadfast love of the Lord never changes, or is always towards you, is always at work in you. And we're like, oh, yes, that's right. But what does that look like when it hits Monday? It's the same. New every morning. What God is doing in us. Let's just read John 17. Let's have an insight into what Jesus was speaking about with the Father, the seriousness of his devotion to the call, the desire that he puts in our hearts. It says in verse 16, talking of the disciples, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Do you know, disciples, you are not of the world. You can't go back fishing and hope for the same results. You've been called out. You have been sanctified by the truth. You have believed in the word of Jesus and you've responded and you've been sanctified by the truth. Your word is truth. As you've sent me into the world, so I'm sending them into the world. See that thing? I'll share all things and then I'll lead them into Monday to Friday. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also might be sanctified in the truth. So Jesus is not like just saying, hey, Father, pray for them, you know. I'll pray for you. Pray for your disciples. All the best. That doesn't happen, does it? Anyway. He's like, I am locked in. I'm praying for what you have delivered. They're people, not things. The Father, the disciples, praying. I'm praying for them that they would be sanctified, that by the truth that has been spoken, that your truth does not refer to anyone. And the first thing I'm going to do is consecrate myself. I'm going to purify myself for the sake of others, not because it makes me feel more holy. I'm coming to church. I'm purifying myself. I'm pouring out worship to you. I'm ready for devotion for others who I may or may not know. This is different, isn't it? And he says in verse 20, I do not ask for these, but for those also who will believe in me through their word. That's us, friends. We believed through the witnesses' accounts of the reality of what Jesus did, the disciples then. And he says, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also might be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. See, he says, us. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, shared. And then, that they may be one, even as we are one. I am in them and you in me, I in them and you in me, and that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love me even as you follow me. What we're talking about here is the perfect fellowship. Jesus is like, come to the fire. I'm prepared everything. I don't want you to prepare anything. I've prepared everything. Come here, come to me, and I will do the fire of faith in you. I will bring you together. I will join you from I to us. I will lead you in the way that I'm doing. But everything else has got to burn off. And we've got to have breakfast. There's got to be a breakfast moment. There's got to be a break fast. Stop living all night and start living in the day. Whew. So Jesus is like, I want to share all things. The very unity of heaven I'm going to share with you. For your marriages, your friendships, your relationships. I want to share that. We don't go and try and sort this out ourselves. We come to Christ who sorts it out with us. The fire of faith. And he talks about how they follow. He says in verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, this is Jesus praying for us, friends. This is him serving us. He's praying for us now. Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory, and that you have given me because you loved me before the foundations of the world. Oh, righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know you that you have sent me. Do you know that you have been provided a life that provides you the opportunity to be sent and served and saved by Jesus? That you can offer up your life as a living sacrifice, as a devotion of love to the Father. That not in the way that you have to go through life where you try and deliver your whole life as a duty to someone else to serve, to earn something. But that's the world. But you can deliver your life up of a willing sacrifice, of an offering in devotion of love. Because that's how heaven works. And Jesus is like, I want them to know the type of following that I do to you, Father. I want them to know the type of way that we follow. And then he talks about his service. He says in verse 26, I made known to them your name. He came to them and he said, pray to the Father through me, and you will see the power of heaven transform earth. They didn't even know the Father. They couldn't know the Father. They thought they were separated from the Father. And Jesus is like, this is the way I do service. I serve by getting people to the name that will change everything. That they have a Father in heaven by the power of the Son through the work of the Holy Spirit to deliver way-making tendencies, miracles in their life. To make it known that love, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. So this is the way heaven works. Jesus knew how to pray because he'd come from the Father. He knew what the conversation looked like. He knew that it was primarily around the fellowship, the unity, the delivering of everything that was shared. He knew that it was going to be about following in the reality of loving devotion. He knew that it was going to be about a service, that was about making the Father known. Jesus didn't come to earth to make himself known. He came to make the Father known. And now we are on earth to make Jesus known so that people can know the Father. I know how simple it sounds because that's how it's simply written. And how do I do that? Not by my own strength, but by the power of the Spirit. So Jesus knows what we need. He prays for us. He prepares us. He prepares a table before us. And he provides for us everything that's needed. What are we doing? Receive, receive. And when we can't think we can get any more, receive. Then respond. Receive, 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 respond. Some of us are do. What went wrong? I got the boat out. I fished all night. Nothing came. What do you want from me, God? Receive, 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 respond. In love, not duty. And I think we have to receive three times to one response because we would rather just do something. It's hard to sit, isn't it? God, can't you see the circumstance? He's like, I'm cooking breakfast. I don't know what you're doing. You're going fishing. You're trying to do stuff in your own strength. You're trying to make stuff happen. I'm cooking breakfast. Starts with fellowship. Starts with faith. And I think the word that Sarah had this morning was more about how we don't approach Jesus rather than the situation that we should be going through. Why hold back from Jesus? Unless it's I, not us. I've got this, God. Just, I pray that you would help me with my plan. Jesus is like, I'm cooking breakfast. Do you want to join me? Do you want to join my plan? Every morning, Jesus is prepared. He's up early at the break of the dawn, ready to have the faith, fellowship, and followership discussion with you, as he is with me. I find him always ready. Always available, and I make a choice. Am I going to go fishing? Am I going to go to fellowship? Am I going to believe that Jesus is actually serving everyone in everything and I can join him in it? Or do I think I've got to serve everyone and I've got to deliver everything? Whew. Who wants to preach this message? Well, Jesus is doing what he needs to do in this room. So anyway, one more point. When Jesus fellowships with us, he puts the fire to follow and serve in our hearts. We don't need to stir this up, friends. The other danger, the third receiving, is we will try and stir it up. Well, I better do this. Look what Ben's showing me out of Scripture. I better get on with this now. It's like, no. You get to Jesus. He will show you how to fellowship. He will put the fire to follow and serve in our hearts. He will put it there. He will do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he will send exactly and efficiently and effectively what is needed in and through our lives. There's a story, and I'm going to paraphrase it, and then I'm going to read a couple of scriptures out of it, where after the resurrection, in Luke 24, it talks about two of Jesus' disciples, people who were hanging around in Jerusalem. They had seen everything that had gone on. They'd seen Jesus' miracles. They'd seen his life. They'd seen the transformations of people's lives. They'd seen what had happened. And then they'd seen all that unfolded under the resurrection. They'd heard about what happened with the disciples, that they saw Jesus at the tomb, that Mary saw him, that they came back and brought a report, that he was gone. They knew all this stuff, and they'd gone like, well, show's over. We're out. And they walked towards to Emmaus. They're on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus cares about them, so he turns up. It's not just in the upper room where the people are waiting or the nice room that's locked and the desperate disciples are there. It's in the guys who have gone, we've departed because the show's over. I remember the 70s, there was a great move of God. Now I've departed the church for the last 25 years, waiting for something to return or if Jesus will come and find you. And he'll say, what are you doing? But they told him, they said, I'm like, man, didn't you hear what happened? They're telling Jesus about his life. I mean, they know the story. They know all the stories. They can tell me all the stories. When Billy Graham came, whatever. How Wigglesworth prophesied over the land. When, you know, they can tell me all the stories. But they hadn't caught the revelation of Jesus. They hadn't recognized Jesus in the midst of it. Jesus' presence was the thing transforming everything. Surely not in our generation when the move of God is coming, it's upon us. People are getting saved radically across America, Africa, all over these regions and coming to Australia. Surely not now would we say, show's over if it doesn't happen in a meeting. These guys, they're on this road and then Jesus, they don't know the power of what the Savior's death means. They don't know the power of what Jesus has actually done. And he said to them, in verse 25, you got this, Ash? Of Luke 24. Oh, foolish one, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Exclamation mark. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them scriptures, the things concerning himself. Now, I hope it was a long walk. Because that's like Genesis to Revelation type level. Jesus is like explaining everything to them. They still haven't got it, friends. Jesus has just unpacked all that has happened and how it essentially revolves around Jesus. Gavin did that a lot shorter this morning for you guys. Just said, this is all revolves around Jesus, this is what we do. But it goes into verse 28 and it says, so they drew near to the village where they were going and he acted as if he was going farther. This is Jesus. But then they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us. For it is towards evening and the day is now far spent. So we've got two examples here. Start of the day, breakfast on the beach, end of the day. Stay with us. You seem to have a lot of wisdom and knowledge. We know the story, but you know the reason. Still don't know who it is. So he went and he stayed with them. And in verse 30 it says, when he was at the table with them, he took bread and he blessed and he broke it and he gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened up the scriptures? And they rose in the same hour, they returned to Jerusalem. They departed, they'd gone all the way to Emmaus or a village on the way And then they decide, this is Jesus. The show's not over, friends. The show didn't finish when I started. When I finished, it's on now. And God graciously delivers them back to Jerusalem, where a whole lot of things are about to happen. The Holy Spirit's about to be poured out. All nations about to be engaged. Imagine if they'd missed it. Verse 34, saying, so they returned, and then they found the 11, and those who were with them gathered together. They said, the Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon. Then they told what has happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Jesus does fellowship and communion better than anyone. You know, we do it as a remembrance. We come together, we take the cup and we take the bread and we remember Jesus because we're like, yes, that's what you did for me. But Jesus is saying it goes further than that. It's what he's doing with you now. It's what he's wanting to do in you now. Fellowship, faith, followership. And they're all together. It's like they don't. He doesn't do a process, Jesus, of saying, hey, do this then, and then once you work through that, I'll let you graduate to this, and then I'll let you graduate. He just comes in and he says, come to me, and I'll do what's necessary. I will pray for you, I will prepare you, and I will provide for you every time. He sends you out ready by his work and his power. Isn't this exciting? I've known this in my life, and it's so helpful. He found them. He warmed them with his words. Didn't our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road? He will fire you up. Around the word I'm speaking this morning, it's like the word is going out and it's firing up hearts and it's burning off what you don't need. But then he's also a witness. It's causing a witness in us. They immediately told people what happened. This is what's happening in me. Get it moving. Get your mouth open. Let God fill your mouth with his truth. It's coming to you. Fires you up. Share it. That's fellowship. That's friendship. That's followership. That's what God's talking about. Get it moving. Oh, when I've got the revelation, then I'll share it with you. No, that's just you trying to be self-righteous. Or me trying to be self-righteous. The reality is we let the fire come, and then we share what God's saying. What do devoted followers look like? They look like Jesus. He wants to commune with you. He says, come to me, and he wants to share everything he has with you. I still can't get to the end of how mind-boggling that is. That Jesus wants to share everything he has. But it does affect every excuse I have. Because I could go to a lot of things to get a lot of things. And Jesus is saying, come to me. I want to share everything that I have with you. And I want you to share everything you have with me. I want you to take all your burdens, all your struggles, all your challenges. We're going to break bread. How about we do a great exchange here? You give me what you have and I'll give you what I have. Wow, that sounds like a pretty good deal. There's a break bread moment. Like, I want this to be burnt into your brains that this is breaking bread. When you come to break bread with God, with someone else, that you're inviting Jesus into this, and this is a communion. It's come and share in Christ. You can invite someone else, come and share in Christ with me. When you do it with your families, when you do it with your friends, come and share in what Jesus has done. At the table, something happened. Something shifted. Something broke. There's a consecration. Just like Jesus, we get to lay down our lives to resolve that the issue is actually in me. So if I lay down my life, then I'm going to be free. As he laid down his life and Christ raised him, I will lay down my life and Christ will raise me up. I'm called to follow you. It breaks the ties of things that are holding you back that you don't even know. It breaks the bungee cord that every time you think, well, you know, I do the communion thing and I come to him and he shares all things and I share all things with him, but then I come to this consecration moment and I seem to not be able to walk forward. Jesus is like, I want the bungee cords of your life. Everybody else seems to move on. You're like, well, I'm back to this thing again. And the enemy's like, yeah, that's because of this and that and all of this and that. And blah, blah. Don't get put in that place. Listen to the word of God. He's like, let me cut the ties that bind you. Let me break the things that don't allow you to walk forward, to give your life, to follow Christ in the way. Don't be standing on the shore waving as everybody else gets on the boat of truth. I'm intense and I'm passionate because lives are at stake. And Jesus has been saying this since this time. Come to him. Commune with him. Reconcile your differences and allow him to deliver unity. Consecrate, resolve. This life is not my own. It's yours, Lord. I'm laying it down. Break the ties that hold me from walking in the freedom that you've intended. Commission. Then he goes to the point of saying, I want to commission you as a child of God, that you can pray to the Father as I pray. Oh, you thought I was going to say the commission of ministry, didn't you? Ministry means serve. He commissions us to be released from duty, to love being devoted to the Father as he is. That's the ministry of Jesus. That you would be delivered over to the Father, to be children of God, to live in the way that he intended. Free of the impacts of fear and condemnation and all the things that hold us back, and full of the power of the Holy Spirit, knowing that he will do all things through me who strengthens me. And we commit, not in a false way, but in a true way. It's like, Jesus, if your presence is here, I can serve you. I can serve you. I can serve the Father. I can offer up my whole life. And then this breakthrough. See, Jesus has already broken through, friends. He's already broken through. There is no other thing that Jesus needs to do. He has broken the power of sin. He has broken the power of death. He has overcome all things. It's for us to respond in breaking through. This is a breakthrough morning for some in this room. Disciples of Jesus follow and serve. But what about Peter, this guy who leads? Well, the best Christian leaders are great followers. There's a text Gavin's going to share next week that talks about following. After everything else, and Peter's all of his responses, all of his receive, 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 respond, his response is, I know how to follow. He knows how to lead, but he knows how to follow. Not influenced by the culture in which they live, but instead following the life and service of Christ in our nation at this time, in this moment.